Thank you, Chad. We've switched roles in this service from those we had at 7. And it's been a wonderful long night already with about 320 people, sorry, Toby, in worship between the 4 and 7 service. And I'm at the end of all the family gatherings over the last 2 or 3 days, and most of the gifts are given. And when I get home tonight, I get to take a breath. But in the meantime, I feel like I get to take a breath with all of you and just be present in this space, be present with Christ and one another. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this evening, that the many gifts that are given and laid before you are used for your purpose. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and all that is offered this evening be pleasing to you, be gifts that we lay at the feet of the manger, for the Christ child, come closer. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier in our service, we set the table in preparation, and I read Ann Siddall's words. We heard the line, "Even now, Jesus Christ is moving toward us." And the season of Advent, and particularly this evening, within a breath of Christmas Day, is very much about remembering that Jesus is always moving toward us. Even when we forget because we're too busy, even when we close our eyes and cover our ears, even when we turn our backs and move away, Jesus is always ready to move toward us. And Jesus is always moving toward us as the light of the world. Are our eyes and our hearts open to receive the light? Are we hiding in the darkness, not quite sure what this light is about, not quite ready for that exposure? When we think about that light, is it the harsh light of a doctor's office or a department store fitting room? Or is it the light in the warmth of a sunny summer day or the soft glow of candlelight? Let's talk for a minute about the beauty of light. This passage from the 8th chapter of John is not a typical scripture for Christmas Eve, but we've been exploring this theme of darkness and light throughout the Advent season. And as we gather at Christmas, light is an important component. We light the Christmas tree, we put lights on our homes, drive around and look at the beautiful decorations and sometimes the gaudy decorations at the homes of others. And I really love all of that. And I always make sure that there is one night in the last week before Christmas Day, this was a couple of nights ago for me, when I turn off the television, even the Great British Baking Show Holiday Edition, and dim all the lights other than the Christmas tree, light some candles, turn on some quiet Christmas music, and just sit. It's a time for me to reflect on the light and allow it to move through my harried, hurried Christmas spirit. Much like we're doing together tonight in a worship center filled with light, take a moment to breathe deeply and notice the light around you, the wreaths on the sidewalls of the sanctuary, all this amazing candlelight among the nativity and on the trees in front. Tonight, as we lit the Advent wreath We lit candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, and then the Christ candle in the center of them all. Light is an important theme at Christmas because light is an important part of who Jesus is. Here in John's Gospel, we find the words of Jesus himself. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And at Christmas, we usually focus on the baby Jesus, an infant, the very essence of vulnerability. Occasionally, we talk about the gesture of humility and grace that God makes in coming to earth, taking on flesh and becoming human, a story familiar to us through dozens of tellings in many ways. But this humble birth of Christ changes the course of human history because of who Jesus is, where he has come from, the mission and ministry that he lives out, and the millions of followers across 2 millennia who have also tried to live this out. This isn't just a sweet story of a humble birth. This is the story of God intervening in the course of human life and history. In this passage, it is clear that Jesus knew who he was, claiming his place as that light. He knew where he came from and where he was going, and he was prepared to defend that to the authorities who watched his every move and questioned and countered him. Later in John 14, Jesus states it this way: there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me wherever I am. And you know the way to where I am going. And Jesus' disciples were not so sure they knew the way. And so he continued to teach him. And all of this was true because Jesus knew who sent him and who was with him in every step. From the earliest stories of Jesus in boyhood, separated from his family on a trip to the temple in Jerusalem, staying to talk theology with the teachers and rabbis, Jesus knew that he was in his Father's house and on his Father's mission. Through his life and mission and ministry, Jesus has a clear sense of identity and belonging as the truest child of God. It's an identity that we are invited to claim as adopted children of that same God. In Romans 8, we hear this from the Apostle Paul: for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful or shameful. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. And that seems a pretty amazing thing, doesn't it? Jesus, sure, I get that. But me? Not so much. But yet, there it is. And in our John 8 passage, Jesus says this: you judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me, again claiming that identity. And if we wonder whether that was true, what it might look like to be judged by the standard of Jesus, we can just back up to the beginning of this 8th chapter of John. And here lies one of my favorite stories of Jesus' ministry, one that truly tells me about his standards of judgment. As Jesus is teaching, a woman caught in adultery is brought by the Pharisees in front of the gathered crowd. The Pharisees remind him that the law of Moses requires her to be stoned to death. What would he have them do? Jesus offers some of his own space into the gathering, writing in the dirt with his finger, until when pressed, he challenges them. Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone, and they drift away one by one. Whoa, that is an entirely different kind of judgment than we're used to. Certainly not a judgment by human standards, demanding a right and a wrong and a target in the moment. The people want a target, but a divine standard of compassion and mercy and love. Can we not imagine clearly how that woman saw the light of the world on that day when Jesus said, "I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more." When the only one who could have thrown the stone chose not to do so. Can we not imagine that as the light shone, the woman saw herself, not as a sinner worthy of death at the hands of an angry mob, but for a moment as a beloved daughter of God? Can we give space to know that we too are beloved children of God? That the light that moves ever toward us is a light of compassion and mercy and love. Do we welcome the light? Do we fear the dark? Or do we have some familiarity and comfort there? In it, we imagine that we can hide our own stone-worthy dark places. In the dark, we imagine that things about us remain unseen by the world and even by God. In the dark, we can sometimes imagine that the scary monsters outside and the scary monsters inside have all gone away. But here's what this strong claim, as the light of the world, says to me. I don't have to walk in darkness. We don't have to walk in darkness. It says that the light is better than the scary darkness of the world or the hiding darkness of my own being. The light that moves ever closer is not judgment or condemnation or blame or shame. This light instead bathes us all in grace, in mercy, in healing and wholeness, in acceptance and compassion, in a love greater than we can imagine, in twinkle lights and candlelight and the soft light of beauty. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. As Jesus moves toward us on this Christmas Eve and on every Eve, as we remember the story of the birth of the child of God, who is in mystery, God himself come to earth, may we trust the coming of the light as one that leads to life. May we open our eyes wide to the light to see a life truer, deeper, richer, and more open than darkness would ever allow. May we, with Christ as our guide, our center, our Savior, create a life in which our own light, as children of the God of love, can shine into the world. Pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks for the light of the world. Come into the darkness of this night and the darkness of a world always starved for beautiful light and light of compassion and love and mercy and acceptance and understanding. May we open our hearts in a yes to receive that light on this night and always. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.